Well, that's John 3 and the verse 3 that I want to focus on this morning. We're very much dealing with a gospel text. It says in John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I can safely say that there is no verse in Scripture that personally I have preached on more than John 3 and the verse number 3. Even before I came into the ministry, there was a group of us who had went down south. We had traveled the south every Saturday for several months each year, and we would have preached just in the open airs here, there, and yonder. And this was a verse that I and my other brothers often would have preached on. That little group of us, some of those men you'll know. You'll know Armin Tomassian. He's our minister now over in Canada. One of the other guys, he's with the Faith Mission. One of the girls is now with CEF. Unfortunately, some of that group no longer walk with the Lord. They're with us in our outreach. They're with us presenting the gospel, tract distribution, seem to be bright for the Lord, but today they're in the world, show no evidences of grace at all. One of the team, she's married now to a minister, and a couple others, they're serving the Lord in secular employment. But anyway, we often took this as our text. Because what better text to preach when you're giving the gospel to strangers who know not the truth? It's such a little simple statement where the Lord makes it clear, ye must be born again. J.C. Ryle, famous commentator, here's what he said about this verse. If you die, now listen to this, he is 100% right. If you die without being born again, it would be better for you if you had never been born at all. And that's true. If you're not born again, and if you die without this new birth, it would be better if you never were formed in your mother's womb, because you will spend eternity in torment. I want to speak on this particular verse this morning because there's a particular issue I want to just address. You see, we live in a post-Christian society, and I have said that to you before. What I mean by post-Christian is simply this. We're not waiting for the gospel to come to us. We're not like pagans who are waiting for some missionary to break into our shores and for the first time tell us about Jesus of Nazareth. That's not the case. This land has been saturated in gospel teaching way early into the centuries of the New Testament church. We just, of course, had St. Patrick's Day, and St. Patrick was one of the missionaries of the Celtic church of that day, and he was preaching a genuine gospel. Him and his colleagues actually even debated over Easter when it should be held. I'm trying to think the name of his successor. It just left me. It's not Columbus, but it's like that. I forget his name now, but anyway, they would have debated about when they should be celebrating Easter, because the Roman Catholic Church were preaching and saying that it should be on this date, but the early believers felt, no, it should be this date, because this is actually nearer the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That debate still lives today. That's been debated right from before St. Patrick's Day or St. Patrick and so on and so forth. But there was a man who was preaching the gospel. And when you come then to Martin Luther was the very man who was preaching and teaching and standing again for the very things that Patrick and his colleagues did all those centuries beforehand. By the way, what I've just said there is on our Reformation website, so I recommend that you go and look at that today. So, that's what I mean by a post-Christian society. We're not waiting for Christianity to come to our island. We're not waiting for the gospel to come. It has come. And now we're walking away from it. We're leaving the truth. We're leaving behind the gospel and this book. And that, men and women, leaves us with a particular problem. And here's what it is. We are living in a nation where everybody knows, or most people know, about Jesus Christ. And many people will say, yes, I believe the Bible. I believe in Jesus Christ. And therefore they conclude that I am ready for heaven. I'm ready to die. That's the day in which we live. There's very few who will turn round and say, I am going to hell. Few will say that. You will get another group, the atheists, who don't believe in anything. But we in a Christian society, post-Christian society, most will say that yes, they believe in Jesus Christ and therefore conclude they're ready for heaven. Let me give you a few groups that say that. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they will say they believe in Jesus Christ. They believe in Jesus Christ, that's a fact. The Roman Catholic Church, they will also say that they believe in Jesus Christ. The Protestant, who lives like the devil, will say they believe in Jesus Christ. Those people believe in Jesus Christ, and they'll quote verses like Acts 16:31, where it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Yet here's the problem. The Jehovah's Witness, the Roman Catholic, the Protestant who lives like a devil, are going to hell because they're not saved. The Jehovah's Witness believes in a different Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholic believes that Jesus Christ is not sufficient to save, so they don't put their full trust in him. He's only part of the puzzle, as it were. As for the Protestant, who is supposed to know this book and have the true Christ presented to them, they will live like the devil and just know Jesus Christ at best intellectually. They know him by name, and that's the height of it. You see, we live in a post-Christian society, and most people believe in Jesus Christ, and therefore think they'll be okay when they get to heaven. What I want to make very clear this morning is simply this. Simply believing is not enough. I want you to understand that this morning, believer and unbeliever alike. Simply believing is not enough. In the first place here, let me give you a list, or rather, examples of individuals who simply believed. Examples of some people who simply believed. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. Here's a man who simply believed. There's no doubt about it. If he was here today, standing in this pulpit, he would have said, I believe in Jesus Christ. Matthew 10. Let's read from the verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now read verse 5. Read what verse 5 says. These 12. So that includes Judas. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, including Judas, saying, go not, and he gives them directions as to how they ought to witness for him. Then go to verse 7. Still speaking to the 12 of them. Verse 7, and as ye go, preach. Verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. That includes Judas. He was one of the 12 that Christ sent to preach. You see, Judas didn't just believe in Jesus Christ, he preached Jesus Christ. He did miracles. He cast out from those verses, we can conclude, he was entitled to and must have, or the other disciples would have queried, what kind of guy is this? He must have healed the sick, must have cleansed lepers, did all those things. Not only did he believe, but he did great miracles and preached. Here's the point I want you to make. Judas just simply believed, but was not saved. How do I know Judas wasn't saved? I think that's a silly question even to ask. You should know. We know he's not saved because of how he acted. We can't see his heart, but we can see his actions. He did not live like a man who loved Christ. He did not live like a man who submitted to Christ. No, he's the man who betrayed Christ. He's the man who was the traitor. And of course, you read at the very end of his life that he took his own life. And not for a moment suggesting that everybody who commits suicide is unconverted. That simply is not true. All right? That's another subject. I'm simply making the observation. Here is a man. He betrayed Christ. Took his own life. The Bible makes it clear. This man had no peace with God. Judas believed, but was not saved. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. Now we're in a couple of verses here, starting at verse 12. Isaiah 14, 12. I'll go ahead while you're turning to it. Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst waken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Let me tell you, the devil unquestionably believed in God. He believed in the Son of God. You see, verse 12 there, it says, thou art fallen from heaven. So not only did he believe in God, not only did he believe in the Son of God, he was with him in heaven. Saw him face to face. He was one of the highest ranking angels in heaven. You go to verse 14. Not only did he believe, not only did he live with God, but verse 14 at the very end there, it says, I will be like the Most High. He wanted to be like a God. He wanted to contend. He wanted the throne. He wanted the glory. Listen, not only did the devil believe, the devil wanted to be as God. But what does Revelation 20 and 10 tell us? I read it to you. It says in Revelation 20 and 10, and the devil that deceived was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, believed but was not saved. All right? So when someone comes and says to me, I believe in Jesus Christ, well, very often my first reaction is, that doesn't mean a big lot to me, for the devil believed. And so did Judas. What about Luke 8? Just one last reference in regards to these examples of individuals who simply believed. Luke, the chapter 8. And we read this a few weeks ago, you'll recall it. Let's look at it again. Luke chapter 8. And here you have the demoniac of Gadara. And Christ comes and speaks to the demoniac, and of course the demons which possessed him spoke in response to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 26 is where they arrive in the land of the Gadarenes. And then you come down to verse 30. And it says, "And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him." So here's a man. The devils live within him. Now if you go back to a couple of verses here, verse 38. "And he saw Jesus." When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, now read this, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High?" Those demons understood more about Jesus Christ than the Jehovah's Witnesses do today. All right, this indeed was the Son of God, the Most High. And it is undeniable that they were acquainted with Jesus Christ. They knew his name. They understood this better than the Jehovah's Witnesses today do. What happened to them? Every devil, every demon is in hell and will be in hell for all eternity. I give you those three examples to make the point. Men and women, simply believing is not enough. So turn back then to our text this morning, which is John's Gospel, chapter 3. Let's read what's said there. John chapter 3 and the verse 3. Did you read it? Do you know it? Of course you do. You should do. John 3:3. "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I've given you some examples of people or individuals who simply believed. Now I want to show you the experience of the new birth. The experience of the new birth. You see, what you have in John 3:3 is more than simply believing. Judas didn't experience this. The devil and the demons hadn't the option of experiencing John 3:3. This is more than just believing. This is true conversion. And I want you to see that. What is this new birth? Ye must be born again. The new birth has a change in you. It's something you experience. It's when God works within you and he does something to you. Now, when you're born again, when you have the second birth, I want to emphasize, in many ways, you're still the same person. You'll look the same. Just because you're born again doesn't mean you're any better looking. I think we all know that, unfortunately. When you're born again, you look the same. You'll have the same personality, broadly speaking. If you're funny, if you've got a good sense of humor before you're saved, you'll have a good sense of humor after you're saved. If you're someone who's pretty chilled out and relaxed before you're saved, that's the way you'll be after you're saved. If you're highly strung before you're saved, you'll be highly strung after you're saved. You see, the new birth is different from things that your looks and your personality and so on. Think of Paul and Luther. Paul and Luther were intellectual giants. They were men of study, men of great industry, men who put their all into what they did. And after they were saved, they were still the same. Intellectual. Men of great industry. That was the same. Before and after you're saved, you'll have the same strengths. You'll have the same weaknesses. Perhaps you're better with your hands than you are with your head. That'll be the same after you're saved. Well, then what does it mean when we're talking about the new birth here? Here's what new birth means. In regards to your experience, God comes and he works within you. And there's a change. Okay? You begin to see your sin.
You begin to understand that you have broken God's law and you have a compulsion to repent from your sin, to turn from your iniquity. You automatically begin to trust in God. That's faith. You look for Him alone to save you. There is a new life within. You're born anew. It's like a new birth. That's why you have that terminology. You begin to live differently. Think differently. You see, you'll still have that same personality. Let's say you were funny before you're saved. Maybe you're fun and your jokes were full of filth. But now your humor will be expressed in a different way. It'll be clean. It'll be proper. It'll be in its place. Maybe you were relaxed, highly strung. That's the way you'll be, but in a different way. Because there's a new life within you. You look the same. In many ways, you are the same. But you live differently. You think differently. You have an interest in God. You have a love for God. There's a change. And everybody around will see that person's different now. That person's different now. You possess peace with God. You have a hope for heaven. And can I say, if you are genuinely born again, because there's plenty of people who will say, yeah, I'm born again. I've met loads of individuals who will testify and who will boldly say, yeah, I'm born again. And you don't have to go too far into their life to see that there is no growth. There's no going on with God. Listen, you see the moment you're saved, it's different for everybody. For some people, the moment they're saved is blinding obvious to everybody around. For other people, myself for example, when I was born again, probably nobody would have even noticed it. It was a boy of 5. But I hope as I stand here today, you can see that I'm born again. There's life within me. Why is that? Because when you're born again, certainly it's a new birth. And a new birth is it's a small thing, but it should grow, it should mature, it should keep on developing. So if you tell me you're born again and you're exactly the way you were the day when you say you were born again, I would suggest to you there's no life in you at all. That was a false profession you made. And our land, because we live in a post-Christian society, is utterly plagued with false professions. That is one of the greatest plagues of our day. False professions. I was born again. I said my prayer, and yet I continue to live like the devil. It's not salvation. When God does a work in you, that work will keep growing. Sanctification will follow. If there's no sanctification, there's no salvation, no justification. Now, Judas, the devil, the demons, they all believed, but they didn't have this. They didn't have the new birth. And today you might simply believe everything I've said to you. You might simply believe that, yes, Jesus, yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe this Bible. I believe everything you say is right. That is not enough. That will not do the judgment day. If you go to heaven and you say before God, you God, I believe what Mr. Brown said on a Sunday. I believe the Bible. I believed in Jesus Christ. Depart from me, the cursed. For I never knew you. You see, if you're not born again this morning, you plead with God until you are. Knowing this stuff, an intellectual ability, is not salvation. It's far from it. You need the experience of the new birth. You need to be changed by God. Very quickly, turn with me to the book of Acts. Really quickly here, I want to point this man out to you, and that's all I'll do. Acts chapter 10. You see, the work of salvation, the experience of salvation, is very different for different people. For some people, it might be the matter of coming into a meeting, and all of a sudden, for the first time in their life, the gospel hits them, and there's intense conviction. And by the end of that meeting, they're on their knees. They're calling upon God, and they're gloriously saved. Sometimes that's the way it happens. Sometimes for others, there's a longer period. Acts 10. Here was a man, his salvation took a longer period. Verse 10, you have this man called Cornelius. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Now listen, a devout man, that means he was devoutly religious. And one that feared God with all his house. This man even had his house in order, let alone himself. Which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Do you see this man? Devoutly religious. Has his house in order. Gave alms, his tithe. Prayed to God. Yet was not saved. I don't know how long that went on for. He's praying and he's pleading. But you read verse 4. Verse 3. It says he saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. He prayed. He was seeking God. And eventually God answered, and without going through the whole thing, just go there to verse 44. God called Peter. Peter came and brought the gospel to him. And in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And Cornelius was one of them. And with everybody else there, Cornelius was saved. There was a time, there was a period, but he got on his knees and he kept pleading, kept seeking, kept fearing, and God does not turn the seeker away.
Now, I've given you examples of people who simply believed, but were not born again. We have just considered the experience of the new birth. Let me just very quickly say this. Here are some explanations people have for not being born again. When you challenge individuals about their salvation, I've often heard people say, well, you know, I know the Bible says that about being born again, and I know what's right and true, but, you know, I'm a good person. When you understand John 3 and 3, you see that statement, I'm a good person, it is completely irrelevant. Ye must be born again. You need an experience. I'm not asking you how nice you are. I'm not asking how fluffy your personality is. I'm asking you, have you the experience of God of heaven coming and dealing with your soul? Because if you don't, you are not saved and you are not ready to die. As we're looking at this morning, some people will say, well, I believe. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says that, and that's right. And is the devil not an expert at taking scripture, twisting it, planting it in your mind, so you misunderstand God's inspired word? What does Acts 16:31 actually say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you believe, you will be born again. If you are not born again, your belief is vain. Let me try and flesh that out right now. In a post-Christian society, the idea of believing in Jesus Christ is simply accepting mentally that everything this Bible says is true. It's accepting that, you know, I do believe there was the historical Jesus. I do believe there was a man who was in Israel and was crucified. I do believe that this is his book. But that is not salvation.
And that's where the devil is twisted in our society. Believing, when Christ says about believing, he doesn't mean that you mentally agree with everything he says. Not at all. You see, people will say, I believe Jesus died for me. I have sat with people, unconverted, unsaved, and they say, it's okay, Mr. Brown. It's okay. I believe Jesus died for me. Nonsense. If you are not born again, you have no right to say Jesus died for you. What you believe, I am not very interested in, to be honest. What I'm interested in is this. Has God done a work in your soul, given you a new life, an experience of a new birth, and because of that, you believe? You see, the evidence that you believe will be the fact that you are born again. If you believe in the terms what Jesus Christ is talking about there, he says you will be saved, you will be born again, you will have God's work in your soul. And so here's the emphasis this morning. Despite the excuses or explanations people will make up, my friend, you are not ready to die. You are not going to enter into heaven, and you will go to hell unless you have the experience of a new birth. And so this morning, there's one course of action left to everyone here today, to get on your knees until God does a work in your soul. If he doesn't, and you die without the experience of the new birth, as J.C. Ryle said, it would have been better that you were never born at all. Men and women, understand this. If you simply say you believe, let's put another word in there. If you simply say you agree with everything this Bible says, that does not mean you're saved. That means you're in Judas's camp, the devil's camp, and the demon's camp. The Bible says ye must be born again. And those who are born again will believe and are saved. So men and women today, seek God, and you might enjoy the experience of God working in your soul.